Numbers chapter 27, primarily. Numbers 27, starting in verse 15, down to the end of the chapter. We're gonna look at another message here about Joshua. I think the last time I preached, I also looked at a message about Joshua. I've got kind of a series that we went through a while back. So I can't remember if I did the one on Joshua last time or the time before that, but this is another one here on Joshua. And so first I'm going to give some overview, some review about Joshua. Then we'll get into what our passage here in Numbers 27. Numbers 27 is where we see Joshua is appointed as the next leader of Israel after Moses. And so Joshua is a very interesting character. I really love studying Joshua, and there's so much to learn from his life. He's a type of Christ, and even in some ways. But I really enjoyed studying his personality. Looking at Joshua here, and I'll give a little bit of an overview, kind of sum up why Joshua had been selected as the next leader, and then look at this passage, and really the gist of the message, the gist of the passage is going to be where God gives Joshua several things that he's going to need to do in order to basically accomplish this task, you know, that before him of taking the leadership of the nation of Israel. So that's what we'll look into in the passage here. But when we look over the life of Joshua, a couple things that we learn about him is, one, Joshua probably had a quiet and cautious personality. We pick that up if you read through his life. There's many times where God had to tell Moses, go encourage Joshua. And he wasn't a very forthcoming type of guy. He usually was the type of guy who was there in the background getting stuff done that needed to get done. But he's the type of guy that God used. We first see him in Exodus 17 when Israel is coming up against the Amalekites, and he's called upon to lead the army, and they have victory there. He's seen in Exodus going up to Mount Sinai with Moses and spending time up there with the Lord. And the Bible gives a couple of details, and I think this is the last message I preached was more on this part of Joshua, where we see how Joshua built his relationship with God. He got closer to God where he went by initially staying close to Moses, who was close to God, and then himself establishing his own relationship with God. We see him going up to Mount Sinai with Moses. We see him meeting with the Lord, even in the tent of the tabernacle, you know, by himself, him and the Lord, you know, speaking as, you know, just as Moses had done. We see Joshua doing that as well. Of course, Joshua, and also in the book of Numbers, was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land of Canaan. And he was one of the two good spies, him and Caleb. And him and Caleb tried very hard to get the rest of the nation of Israel to simply obey God and go into the promised land, but they did not. And that's a different story, a different message. Most of us are probably familiar with that. But Joshua, we see him as humble, faithful, trustworthy. Never really see him asserting himself into any position, yet he is chosen multiple times for very important positions of service, as we'll see here in Numbers 27. Later on after this, in Joshua 3 and Joshua 4, and other times in the book of Joshua, we see where God magnified him in the sight of the people. The Bible says it specifically that he magnified Joshua. He made Joshua great in the sight of the people. But you never see Joshua doing that for himself. He's never magnifying himself. He's never asserting himself. God did that for him as he placed him in that position of leadership so the people would follow him. We see him multiple times receiving encouragement from Moses or from the Lord himself. And he was just a man of simple diligence, faithfulness, obedience, of dependence upon God, of humility. and just a tremendous example for us to look to. We see he had a desire for God that caused him to be close to Moses, the man of God, and he be in the very presence of God himself. And even how his desire for God helped him to avoid sin. When he was in Mount Sinai and the rest of the nation was down at the base of the mount making a golden calf and worshiping the calf and involving themselves in all kinds of unspeakable sin, Joshua avoided all of that by trying to get closer to God. And so there's so many lessons we can learn from him and how he depended upon God wholeheartedly. And he showed this through his obedience to God. You see that when in Numbers 14, when he's one of the 12 spies, and the whole entire nation, you know, except for him and Caleb, basically, are against doing God's will. They don't want to do God's will. Joshua, along with Caleb, they are distraught at the thought of not doing God's will. They're like, no, God told us to do this. We don't have a choice. We have to do this. God will enable us to do this. And you see, I mean, he had really good theology. He understood God. He understood God's will. And so that really influenced his life, of course. He wasn't swayed by the majority of people. And it could easily be said that Joshua was faithful in smaller responsibilities over and over and over again in his life. And that led to him being given greater and greater responsibilities. And all the way to where we'll see in Numbers 27 here, he is appointed as the next leader of the entire nation to fill Moses' shoes. And so let's look at this passage here. Let's go ahead and look at Numbers 27, starting verse 15. It says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, or which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." Let us go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word. Thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you through your word. We pray that you'd help us now open our minds and our hearts. Help us to be submissive to your word, and Lord, teach us and help us Lord, to learn more about you and about your will for us through this passage here. And we just pray that that you would help us, Father, to apply these things to our life as we leave here this evening. Lord, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here in this passage, it starts off by Moses seeking God's guidance for the next leader. Moses is aware, obviously, that he's not going to be around much longer, and he wants God to establish the next leader, appoint the next leader. So see, Moses going to God, asking him to set a man over the congregation. And in verse 15, Moses calls God the God of the spirits of all flesh. Or, I'm sorry, verse 16. He said, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." And I like how he uses that name for the Lord, that term for the Lord, the God of the spirits for all flesh. You know, God can see the spirit of man. God knows the spirit of man. So Moses is going to God, the God, you are the spirit, you are the God of the spirits of all flesh. You know, and Moses as a man, he can see the outward, the external, and perhaps make a decision, you know, to set up the next leader by just looking at the external. But he doesn't want to just trust in that. He wants to go to the Lord, who can see the spirits of all flesh and is the God of those spirits, to set the next leader. as God looks on the inward part of the man. And when God is looking for someone to do a job for him, he looks on the spirit, not on the outward appearance. Of course, we have a few other examples in Scripture of this, don't we? You know, you think of David, probably the one that quickly comes to mind. You know, he was the small brother. You know, all the other ones were big and strong and tall, but God was looking on the spirit, not on the outward. And same here. So, and Moses, perhaps he would have naturally even chosen Joshua, even just looking on the outward. I mean, Joshua was one of his ministers who had been with him for years now and was faithful. But even then, Moses wasn't going to rely on just what he saw. He wasn't going to rely on his own experience, on his own eyes, as it were. He's going to go to the Lord for that decision. And I think there, even just in that, there is a lesson to be learned, how to not trust ourselves with decisions. And that is, in fact, some of the instruction that is repeated to Joshua several times over the course of him taking over the children of Israel, is that he was not to trust himself in making decisions. He was to trust the Lord. He was to go to the Lord. And so we see Moses setting the example of that here, where he goes to God and to choose a man who may go out before them. He was going to go out before them, go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep which have no shepherd. He's going to be as a shepherd to people. So he's going to be the leader of the people. He is going to be the one, making these decisions and protecting them as a shepherd, leading them out, bringing them in. He was going to be in charge of the people during battle or during the times of conquest, during the times of peace. You know, as they take over the promised land, there was quite a task at hand for the next leader of the people. He was going to have to be the one to conquer the promised land. And so, in verse 18, we see Joshua is called of God to do this work. So the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. So Joshua is called of God to do this work. And kind of as we mentioned in a brief overview of Joshua here, we never see Joshua asserting himself into a position. Joshua is called of God to do this work. And just as Joshua is called of God, you know, to do this position, God has a plan and purpose for our lives too, just as he did for Joshua. It is important for us to seek God's direction for our life. And as God does have a plan and purpose for your life, you know, that is something that sometimes we need reminded of, I think, at least myself, at least I do. It is easy to, as you go through life, you get kind of in the rut of life, your routine, nothing wrong with that. But keep in mind, remember what you are doing. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Are you following that? Are you doing what God has called you to do? And if so, if you are, remember that. Remember that what you are doing, where you're at in your family, in your church, in your job or position or in your community, wherever it is, recognize that the work that God has given you to do, or the position that God has given you, or where God has placed you, that is from the Lord. That is from the Lord. You know, I guess with the exception of if you're in rebellion against God and not doing what he wants you to do. But let's assume here that we are, you know, that we're in submission to God's will and we're doing. If you are, remember, what you are doing is from the Lord. And view your position and your responsibilities in life as that, as you are called of God to fulfill those responsibilities. It is not a light thing. It is not a light thing. That, you know, and we can apply that to all areas of our life. I highly doubt that Joshua took his position lightly, and he didn't, as we read through his life, of course. Now, obviously, with Joshua's position, it was a little bit more ceremony involved, you know, as he was set before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and you know, set up in this position by Moses. So, you know, that would have some weight to it. If you were set up in front of millions of people and given your position, that would probably be a big deal to you. But just as big of a deal as Joshua's position is, you know, it's ours is no less if we're doing what God has called us to do. It should have weight. It should affect us. It should affect us in the mornings when we get up to go about our daily routine. When you are taking that time in the mornings initially, you know, to have some time with the Lord in His Word and His prayer, meditate on the fact that God has called me to be here today in what I am doing in this family, in this position, in this case, in these responsibilities. This is from the Lord. I'm going to fulfill them as if they're from the Lord. Try to remember that even on a daily basis. Joshua here is called, and then Joshua is going to need some things here to fulfill this calling, and that's what we're going to see here in this message, some things that the Lord is giving him here. Now, initially, kind of what we've already mentioned, you know, Joshua, he had already been a faithful servant and a young man. The Bible calls him Numbers 11:28. Joshua is called one of Moses' young men, even though at this point he's actually getting closer to 80 years old. But he's still referred to as one of, he was about 40 years old probably when they left Egypt. But he's called one of Moses' young men. But he had been faithful for decades now to that. So he had been faithful in the responsibilities he had given. He had developed a personal relationship with the Lord. He had been trustworthy and diligent and available for whatever work God had given him to do. And, you know, these are the things that have kind of brought him to this position where he could be chosen for this. He has faithfully fulfilled other responsibilities given to him, which is in Exodus 17, Exodus 32, Numbers 13. And he was just simply being obedient. That's the consistency we see with Joshua, and also the consistent commands that are given to him. It's just simple obedience. Just be obedient to whatever God tells you to do. And that's where we see in him. So, it's mentioned here that Joshua had the Spirit. In Numbers 27:18, says, "Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." And I do believe this is referring to him having you know, the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit on his life. He is referred to as having the Spirit of wisdom in Deuteronomy 34:9. I will read that one to you here. Can find it. It's in here. It says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded." We see it is also the same wording as in Exodus 28, when God filled the workmen for the tabernacle with the Spirit of wisdom. And in Exodus 31:3 and 35:31, this is called the Spirit of wisdom is called the Spirit of God. And you know, we see this also in Numbers chapter 11, and you know, it uses a definite article of the, you know, the Spirit. And there are actually many times you might be thinking, well, this is something that my daughter Emily will ask me later. So, why isn't the word Spirit capitalized in there? Right, Emily, you're probably already thinking that, weren't you? Yep, I told you. But anyways, there are, and a lot of times about the, it does capitalize, but there are many, actually, many times, if you look at Matthew 22:43, 1 Peter 1:21, Exodus 31, Exodus 35, Numbers 11, Numbers 24, I could give you several more, where it actually is referring to the Spirit of God, but it might not capitalize the word. So in case you're wondering about that, and you're anything like my daughter Emily, there you go. There's the answer for that. But Joshua was led of the Spirit of God, to get to the point here. He had the Spirit. He was led and controlled by the Spirit of God. Joshua was not led of his own mind or will. He followed the Spirit of God. I wish I was more like Joshua. It's pretty easy just to like, oh, I have this idea. Let me go do that. Or I want to do that. Let me go do that. Well, what does the Bible say about that? You know, think of Ephesians 5:18 or Colossians 3:16, or you know, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit and to be filled with the Word of God. To be led, you know, to be led by the Spirit is to be led by the Word of God. You know, wasn't Joshua commanded in Joshua 1:8, you know, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in there, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. He was to obey God's word. And of course, you know, it's the same thing for the Christian. For us to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with God's word, is to be in obedience, submissiveness to God's word. That is what it is to be led by the Spirit, is to be led by the Word of God. To walk in a life that is in accordance to the Word of God. And if we desire to be Spirit-filled Christians, if I desire to be a Spirit-filled Christian, I need to be filled with the Word of God and be led of the Word of God, not of my own ideas or my own will, but of the Word of God, of the Holy Spirit of God. And then we see Joshua multiple times an example of this. And we're going to continue seeing an example here in Numbers 27 as we go through this. So let's look at verse 18, a man in whom is the Spirit, lay thy hand upon him. Verse 19, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Joshua is given honor here. So he's going to be given honor in front of Eleazar, in front of the children of Israel, that they may all be obedient to him. That, you know, basically God is telling him, hey, I'm putting Joshua in this position, you know, same position as Moses. And, you know, obey him as you obeyed Moses, as Joshua follows me. But he was not seeking here to be exalted. We see it as, but it's putting him in a position of honor. This has the idea of a clean and respectable reputation. Joshua would have had to have already had that some of that honor, as far as like having a clean, respectable reputation. And now he's being put in this position where it's going to be necessary for him to maintain that in order to maintain his position to have that honor. He's going to have that reputation, that clean and respectable reputation. And again, we are, just as Joshua is called of God to fulfill this responsibility, that's going to require him to have this honor, to have this clean and faithful reputation. Same with us. If we are going to fulfill our God-given, our God-called responsibilities and roles, you better have honor. You better have a clean and respectable reputation. Of course, the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles, he brings out, you know, the requirements for young men and young women and pastors and deacons. You know, over and over again, it's repeated. You know, they're to be blameless. You know, they're to be, you know, virtuous. They're to be above reproach. We, as Christians, we need to have honor as far as clean reputation, a godly reputation, where we're without blame, we're without handle, where there isn't something where someone can accuse us of some wrongdoing and make us ineffective in our position. We have to maintain that honor. And God did, he did put this honor on him in this position. In Joshua 4:14, we see that this is fulfilled, where God told him he would do this. Joshua 4:14 says, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. It actually took some time. It took all the way up until this time before we see, you know, that, in fact, it's kind of humorous. If you look through the first part of Joshua, there's a couple of times when the leadership of the nation of Israel is really worried about Joshua. Like, man, we need to go encourage that guy. You know, they're trying to encourage Joshua in the Lord. So you see, I bet he was almost more of a timid personality type guy, just by, I kind of infer that by some of these things. But you see where God did magnify him in front of the people and gave him this honor. And then verse 21 here, I love this verse here, the lesson brought out in this. Where Joshua was to seek God's counsel. It says, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So Joshua was to seek counsel through Eleazar the priest. He was to go to God before making a decision. This is how Joshua was told to make decisions. Okay, he wasn't told, all right, now you are the leader, you are the man, so you better make all the right decisions. No, he's told how to make those decisions. So here's what you do. You go to Eleazar the priest. And Eleazar is going to ask counsel for you after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. So in other words, Eleazar is going to go to the Lord, and at this time, God had given them kind of this tool for discerning the will of the Lord, the Urim and the Thummim, as it were. And so that's what he's saying Eleazar would use. He's to go to Eleazar, and Eleazar would ask counsel for God for this decision. Now, today, of course, we can pray directly to God. We don't have to go to Eleazar the priest or whoever, you know, the priest is. We can go directly to God. Jesus Christ is now our high priest, sitting at the throne of the Father. But we can pray directly to God and, before making decisions. And we should. We should go to God before making decisions. You know, Joshua's given a really good pattern here. This pattern is repeated in Joshua chapter 1 as well. If you're going to fulfill your God-given roles and responsibilities in life, what God has you to do, you need to go to God before making decisions. Don't trust yourself for making decisions. And the Urim, as was mentioned here, the Urim and the Thummim, they were special stones used by God to communicate to his priests what his will was. And we don't know the specific details, like what did they look like exactly or what they were made out of. But the words mean light and perfections. That's what those words mean, light and perfections. And, the Bible is also referred to as the light and perfections of God throughout other scriptures. Psalm 119:105, God is referred to as a light. Psalm 19, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about God's word being perfect, the perfect word of God that has come. God's word is light and perfection. So we can pray directly to God, and now we don't need, these two stones, Urim and Thummim, to, determine, okay, what's God's will? Which one will I, flip over, or however that worked. It's like, no, we go to the light and perfections of God, his word. We go to God's word. So how do we make decisions in life? Well, we pray to God and we go to the Bible. It seems like most of Christian life is like, what should I do? It's like, well, pray and read the Bible. It's like, it's true. That's the basic of it. That's the foundation. That's what we should do. That will give us direction and help us make the right decisions. And of course, Joshua did a really good job of this for most of his life. There is two actually very notable exceptions. And you can think of there's two times in Joshua where he did not do this. He did not go to God. He did not go to Eleazar the priest for direction. And he trusted in his own decision making. And that was, of course, in Joshua chapter 7, the battle of Ai. Joshua did not go to God for that. And it was a mess. It was a disaster. The second time, in Joshua chapter 9, was with the Gibeonites. They deceived them. Because both times, they were quick, rash decisions where he thought it was simple situation. This is easy. This makes sense. Okay, let's just do this without taking the time to let me go to the priest. Let me pray. Let me, God, what do you want me to do? He skipped that step. And both times, it ended up in a really bad situation. And but you see many other times in Joshua, of course, the Battle of Jericho and so many battles throughout the conquest where he did go to God over and over and over and over again, and absolute miraculous things happened. So you see, God's promises to him were true, and he did do that. So we have a bit of a pattern here in this passage of Joshua, where he's given this role, this God-given role. He's called by God, and he is to seek God. In order to do this, he is to seek God's counsel. He is to go to God before making a decision. And we see his example of faithfulness through that. And so Joshua here, he's appointed the next leader of Israel because he was willing to serve. As we saw, he had a close walk with God. He was willing to obey God no matter what the circumstances dictated. He was controlled by the Spirit of God. And as a leader, he would need to follow God's leading through his Spirit and through the guidance of his Word. All right. Well, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to end right there. And before we go, briefly,